Today we are again in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. The English Standard Version translates it as, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." The apostle has been preparing his readers for the trials and persecutions they would increasingly face. He has held up Jesus as the example to follow. He has encouraged them and us with a review of our status as chosen people and with the fact of our wonderful eternal inheritance. He has exhorted us to holiness and to honorable conduct toward unbelievers. He has taught how to wisely deal with the world, the flesh, and finally the devil, which war against our souls. Last week we saw that verse 10 adds further encouragement and took note that the Greek of verse 10 begins, "But the God of all grace." Today, after a brief review, we will look at the next part of verse 10. But before we do so, let us ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to his word and to illumine the word that he himself inspired Peter to write. May the Lord be with each and every one of you. Thank you. Gracious Father, grant to each of us the Spirit's fruitful planting of your word within our hearts. Use this hour for the good of your people and the praise of your glorious grace. And all God's Christ's disciples said, Amen. Verse 10 is very near the end of this letter, which has been a great blessing to Christians through the centuries, and especially to those who would be experiencing trials of various kinds, including persecution for the name of Jesus. For its immediate context, let's read 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11 again from the ESV before returning to verse 10. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." In verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Previously, we have seen that Peter, like all of Scripture, only briefly mentions the devil, Satan. Standing firm on the word of God is the way to resist him. Also, we need to see that he is the real enemy when we are being persecuted, so that we do not miss the opportunity to respectfully witness to the humans that he is using to attack us. We should see them as creatures made in God's image who are trapped in their bondage to sin, just as we were at one time. Peter's brief mention of Satan contrasts with his repeated assertion that our loving Heavenly Father is the ultimate designer of all that comes to pass. whether it is pleasant or unpleasant. He works all things for the praise of his glory and for the good of his chosen ones. Our loving Father has a plan that includes an individually prescribed set of trials for each of his children. We have seen these truths throughout the epistle, and it is no surprise to see Peter summarize them here as he closes. The apostles Peter, Paul, and John all refer to the necessity of completing the God-ordained suffering of the elect that must come to pass before Christ returns in judgment to glorify them. One of the verses I mentioned last week that tells us this is Revelation 6, 9 and following, which says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." It's a plan. It's set. Peter himself referred to this necessity in chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." We'll come back to that verse again. We can rightly apply this individually, but there's also this corporate aspect to the sufferings of Christ's body. As we just read at the end of verse 9, Peter reassures us by telling us that we are not alone. The same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In verse 10, we have even more encouragement to help us persevere. And last week, we spent most of the time considering the opening phrase in the Greek, "but the God of all grace." All we are and all we have is ultimately unearned by us and comes from God's sovereign goodwill. You know this. This includes the salvation of the elect. Our salvation is totally by God's free grace alone. So, our perseverance to the end, as difficult as it may be, is guaranteed by God's preserving grace. In John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus says of the elect, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." I remember Pastor Rick always reminding us about Christ giving us, does not give us temporary eternal life. It's eternal life. It was not mere wishful thinking when the Apostle Paul tells Christians in Philippians 1:6, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion," when? "At the day of Jesus Christ." Our God is the God of all grace. And as we considered that thought last week, we went through many, many examples of the gifts that flow to us from this God of all grace. We remember we followed through Romans 8, 28, 29, and so forth to kind of see that. We contrasted that saving grace to even the common grace that he pours out upon all mankind. Well, this week, we consider the further encouragement Peter gives to suffering Christians in verse 10. Translated in a little literal Greek order, it reads, "But the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." The phrase, "who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ," reminds us of the grace that God extends to sinners by calling them. It makes clear that Peter is only speaking to believers, to those called by God in Christ. We don't want to miss that. We also want to keep in mind the Spirit's encouragement to all Christians by having Peter write these words in this way. It reminds us also of a wonderful truth that Peter had alluded to in chapter 5, both in verses 4 and also in verse 1. While addressing the elders, the glory they would be receiving when Jesus comes a second time. Just to remind you, he wrote, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a," now here's where Peter puts himself into it, "as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then a little later, he writes, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." He says that to the elders, the leaders in the church. Now in verse 10, Peter reminds all believers that not only has the God of all grace called them to sufferings, but that he has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. The apostle begins his epistle with a somewhat more extensive declaration of this promise, which in chapter 1, starting with verse 3, states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This hope greatly helps the Christian cope with suffering. But it is far more than that. As commentator Scott McKnight points out, it is, in fact, the destined calling God has given them. He made them his people so they could be with him eternally and praise him forever, end quote. Now, that comes as no surprise to you, but we want to see that even though this is such great encouragement, comfort to those who are suffering, it is more than that. It is a promise of eternal glory. Peter recaps it again in verse 10. And that's why we've been mentioning it. "This God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ." This is the hope of every believer, every adopted child of God. Remember that Paul writes of it in Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God will glorify his elect. It is so sure that Paul uses the past tense. This is our magnificent hope. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, in peace and harmony with all our glorified brothers and sisters in Christ, beholding the glory of God, with whom we will have perfect communion and unending blessing. We will be jubilantly fulfilling our very purpose for existence, glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Words can barely begin to describe it, and our minds can barely begin to comprehend it. But it is promised to us, an inheritance, as Peter puts it, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. The Father's chosen ones were destined for this, not by some mere metaphysical theory, but in Christ. Now, I've struggled trying to put this into words, so maybe if I just stop and from what I'm reading, what I wrote to read and point out that if you read things like the Quran, you know, or I don't even know what it's called, it's in some of the Indian writings and in the Hindu writings and Buddhism and all of that, if you read those, it's a lot of ethereal kind of, I shouldn't say gobbledygook, but I guess a lot of it is. But it's all like theoretical. In Jesus, the pivotal person of the scriptures and of all history, a real person in space and time and attested to by reliable witnesses. In Christ, we have been called to his eternal glory. In Christ, the eternal Son of God, having taken on a human nature to live a sinless life, die a substitutionary death on a cruel cross, rise from the dead, and be seated at the right hand of the Father to rule the whole universe and judge the world in that human form. But the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Christian, your call to eternal glory is not some made-up pie-in-the-sky wish or philosophical theory, but it is a solid truth, a promise based in history, a promise based in the truthfulness of God, our Father, a promise that will never fail because it is grounded in the historical Jesus, the Father's anointed King of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Lord. What comes next in verse 10? But the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you have suffered for a little while. This, too, Peter has already asserted up in 1:6, saying, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The words, in this you rejoice, of course, refer back to the Christian's hope that Peter had just laid out in the preceding verses. But in the midst of this rejoicing, they have been of necessity grieved by various trials. For how long? For a little while. The ESV, as well as most other English translations, render it this way, for a little while. The Greek, however, is a single word, alagon, which is an adverb meaning little, few, small. It modifies the verb having suffered in our verse 10 here, and it modifies the verb having been grieved in chapter 1, verse 6. So the grammar allows for Peter's meaning to be that the suffering is small, or that it is for a short duration. Either is acceptable grammatically. Taking into account the comparison, however, to the eternal benefits mentioned in both places, it makes sense to translate it as a short duration, a little while, rather than as the suffering itself being small. However, the idea of the smallness of the sufferings is not to be rejected completely. If we cross-reference what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16, and see if this sounds familiar, so we do not lose heart, there's your encouragement, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, Paul uses two different words to describe the believer's afflictions. Light and momentary. Now, Peter seems to be focusing on the trials as being for a short time. As I said, it could mean either, but it makes sense that it would be a short time, and Peter's focusing on that. But we could also say that the Bible says that the trials are small, few. So is Peter, actually also Paul, are they being callous? Are we to walk up to our fellow Christians who have been persecuted, tortured, imprisoned for years, or afflicted with years of physical or psychological pain, and tell them that the Bible says their suffering is light and of short duration? Well, strictly speaking, it does say that, but that would not be rightly handling the Word of God, and it certainly wouldn't be loving if that's all you said. You can readily see in this case, that we would be taking the words entirely out of context. Now, if you will, bear with me just for a few minutes as we use this as an opportunity to very briefly review biblical hermeneutics. You love that term, don't you? The proper rules for interpreting Scripture. I've been looking for this opening for a while now because since last Christmas season, I was shocked to hear someone all pleased with the senior pastor at their supposedly solidly biblical church. This person described how fascinated they were as the pastor preached from Isaiah 9. He read the first part of verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And went on, this person told me, went on to point out the amazing fact that the first word is for unto us a child is born, and the last word is given. Unto us a son is given. For given. Get it? Wow. Well, I expressed my chagrin that a minister of the word would abuse it so badly, noting just a few of the most obvious points that even though believers are forgiven in Christ, that's not what this passage really is talking about. And even more importantly, that's entirely wrong to get meaning from taking random words from the text to make a compound word, changing the meaning of both of them, and that from an English translation, not even the Hebrew. So, you see, I just need to get that off my chest. It was an obscene thing to do, and intensified by the fact that it was done by a pastor who was teaching his flock to do likewise. So back to our phrase in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. After you have suffered for a little while. We hold that in the original manuscript it is the inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired word of God. It must be true because God is always truthful. Its meaning, that is how we interpret it, must not contradict other scripture. Less clear passages should be interpreted in light of more clear passages. And the seemingly implicit, it seems to imply this or that, must yield to any other place where the teaching is explicit. Remember, we went to Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians when we dealt with this phrase, after you have suffered for a little while. We went back to the original Greek and to the best scholarship I could access to look at both the vocabulary and the grammar. Since I barely know any Greek, I also compared a bunch of English Bibles to see how Greek scholars translated this verse. We recognized it as doctrinal teaching rather than like poetic allegory or so forth. Plus, and this is where we left off, we considered the context. We know that in this epistle, Peter is encouraging believers undergoing trials. He wasn't being callous, saying that their troubles weren't any big deal. There are both immediate and larger contexts. We referred to chapter 1, verse 6, both to see how Peter used the same word, oligon, and what the context was there. And we're considering the context here at the end of the letter. We noted the comparative rather than the absolute nature of duration of the suffering that is so clear in Paul's 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The encouragement given by comparing eternal glory to this world's trials is explicit in Paul's passage. When we look at Peter's words, we can see that in context, they strongly imply that same comparison. Listen to them again as we close, and be encouraged to persevere as the Holy Spirit intended through Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then, lastly, in today's text, 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Let's pray. God of all grace, preserve us that we might persevere in the faith. Grant that in all the circumstances of life which you bring to us, our eyes would be fixed and the eternal glory in Christ to which you have called us. And all the blessed recipients of his grace said, Amen. Amen.